I knew what Brother Mark was doing, so I kind of took something because I also typically every year I get to preach Super Bowl Sunday night. And it's good to see such a great crowd out here on Super Bowl Sunday night. Amen. And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you about something more particular pertaining to kind of what Brother Mark's going through and really all of us as believers. Because Brother Mark was right when he said that it wasn't God that put this on him. It was just a sin-cursed world that we live in and the trials that we're going to go through. And the one thing that when we sang in that song, and also something that Brother Mark was mentioning, is victory. That idea of victory. You know, what is victory? The dictionary defines victory as the overcoming of an enemy or an enemy or an antagonist, achievement of mastery or success in a struggle or endeavor against odds or difficulties. It's pretty good. Webster did a pretty good job, but let me show you what the Bible says. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul gives us a great definition for the Christian of what victory is defined as by God. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to jump around just a little bit, so try to stay with me, but if I get there before you, I'm just going to start reading, you can catch up. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, he says, "So when this corruptible," right, because we live in a corrupted world, right, and we also have corrupted bodies that will continue to corrupt day in and day out. So he says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by what Brother Mark built up. Not by what the Super Bowl team was able to accomplish. We have victory through Jesus Christ. He didn't say anything else. We don't have victory in Crossroads. We don't have victory in reading the God's Word daily. We don't have victory in anything other than Jesus Christ. That is victory. That is, now you go back to the definition of the Bible, overcoming of an enemy. How do we overcome the enemy? Through Jesus Christ. You're not going to do it. Christ has already done it. That's what's so neat. You see, the victory's already been done. And what I want you to do, go over to 1 John chapter 5. Flip forward a few books real quick. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. The teens that are in here are wondering, how is he going to get done in about 15 to 20 minutes? Because I know on Wednesday nights he says, give me 20 minutes, and it's 40 minutes later. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever, what's the next word? Believeth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begatteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. Go down to verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, what's the next word? Overcometh the world. He says, and this is the what? Victory that what? Overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You know what's really neat? I never realized this. And if you have, then don't tell me, because I thought it was pretty cool when I thought I discovered it. But you take that word victory and the same word there in 1 John, the word overcometh. They're both from the root word in the Greek, Nike. So then I did some research. I said, well, wait a minute, Nike? I thought it was a shoe brand. So I did some research, and I began looking, and I found out that the people that came up with Nike, and it was out in the West somewhere, California somewhere, they came up with their product line, and they chose the word Nike because it was the Greek word for victory. And for a sports brand, I mean, what better name to have than victory? They didn't want to, you know, hey, check out my victories. So Nike sounded a whole lot neater than victory. But there was the word Nike. Victory is what Christ provided. Victory, it's what man has always sought for, right? Man wants personal victory. Here's a product line that's making billions of dollars, and their whole slogan is based on the word Nike, which is the root word that we get victory. So here's the question. If Christians have already been given the victory, I mean, we just saw it there in 1 John. I love that. When 1 John chapter 5, he says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world." He says, even our faith. Because based on verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God and therefore has overcome the world. Not based on what we do, but based on who we put our faith in and what he has done. Because we just read in 1 Corinthians that Christ put death down once and for all, because there is no sting now in death, because Christ has wrought the victory. You see, we have a victory. Every Christian has this victory. Victory isn't something that you obtain by chance. Now, it does require some things, but fortunately, what we're going to see tonight, it doesn't require anything that we have to do on our own, because victory is something that is 100% obtainable, 100% guaranteed tonight to every believer because of what we just saw there in 1 John 5, because it's through Christ. Christ that overcame. Christ has provided it. It's what Christ has done to bring us victory. But how? You know, the Super Bowl, one team is going to claim victory. They're going to step onto that field and not be 100% sure. None of us can be 100% sure which team is going to have that victory. But for the Christian, we already know where the victory is. We're playing the game knowing that we're already on the winning team. At least we ought to be. We ought to know that. So why is it that so many Christians go on living their life like they've already been defeated? Why is it that so many Christians go on living their life like they haven't realized that the victory's already been won? And they've got to try to earn it. They've got to try to gain it. Or they completely neglect the fact that there's something going on that victory was paid for. There was a purpose. You see, it's not by chance. I want us tonight, and this is where we're going to go, and we're going to kind of park it here in 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. As I was looking up the word victory in the Bible, I came across a passage here about a couple of guys that were known, and Brother Mark would appreciate this too, because these are David's mighty men of valor. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we read of a few of these guys, and they experienced victory. But what's neat is the same victory that they experienced is like the one that us as Christians experience, because it's not based on what we do. We get to be a part of it, but it's God that brings the victory. You see, it says in verse 8, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David." He says, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. So here is Eleazar, verse 10. "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword." And look at the next phrase. "And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defeated it and slew the Philistines." And what? The Lord wrought a great victory. You see, in both of these accounts, we see that a victory was had, but God had done it, but he used somebody to accomplish it because they were willing. So I want to give us three things real quick tonight. How, as believers, how can we live victoriously every day? Because we've been given victory, if you believe what the Bible says. We already have victory. We have victory over death. We have victory over Satan. And Christ has already paid for it and done it all. And he's just asking for us to be a part of the team. He wants us to live victoriously. How do we do it? Well, one, we see from the guys here, you must engage the purpose. You see, there was a purpose that God had for Israel back there in 2 Samuel 23. And he needed some men that were willing to engage in that purpose and be a part of it. God said, I need some guys to stand up. I need some guys willing to come, and I need some guys willing to fight. God had promised to bring victory before these men came on the screen. If you would, we're not going to, for sake of time, we won't do it, but go back to Genesis chapter 3 sometime, and you'll look that God promised victory in Genesis 3, 14 through 15. When he told the serpent that he was going to bruise the heel, but he would crush him. He might bruise the heel of the Savior, but the Savior is going to crush the serpent. And see, God has already promised that there was going to be a victory. Fast forward, we see Christ on the cross. Satan thought he had taken the advantage. 3 days later, Christ rose again. Victory. And that victory had been provided for every one of us. And so God had foretold that victory. These men were willing to engage in the purpose that Israel would become a nation for God to be glorified and honored through. Because God said it, it's true. Because God said, I will, in Genesis 3. And then throughout Scripture, we see how many times God has said, he will, and then he has. And he has provided for us in the books of the Apostle Paul the things that will continue that he will do to the church or for the church. We can now have faith tonight to know that God will provide. You know, Noah found favor with God. Since the beginning, God has sought to use those who were willing to be a part of the team and live their lives a part of his purpose. He sought for Noah. Well, he sought for a man and he found Noah. A man that was walking with God. He sought for a man when he found Abraham. Abraham was recognized by God and called to the purpose because Abraham was one that God knew would command others and to engage in that purpose that God had. It says this in Genesis 18:19. For I know him, God speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. God knew that Abraham would hold to the purpose and engage in that purpose, and then teach his children and those around him to engage in that purpose. So he used Abraham, he says, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You see, David's mighty men of valor, they got engaged. Look back at this scripture. Look at verse 10, the first two words. What did Eleazar do? He arose. He engaged in the plan. He engaged in the battle to put away the Philistines. And then we see down in verse 12, speaking of Shema, he says, but what? He stood. These men got up and they were willing to become part of that battle that was taking place. They were getting engaged. Now see, Christians today struggle to engage the purpose of God's desires for us today. God has desires for us today as the body of Christ, the church. And if we're here today and we know that we have that victory, then we need to engage into God's purpose. What's the purpose? Well, I'll give you a couple of verses that the Bible shares with us. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to what? The glory of God. I'll tell you tonight, while I'm watching the Super Bowl, I'll eat and drink to the glory of God. In fact, I don't care which team wins, so I've made it fun for myself. My daughter and I, we made some chocolate chip cookies and we made some cupcakes. So every time Seattle scores, I'll eat one on this side, and every time New England scores, I'll eat one on this side, and I'll be in good shape. But you see, the Bible says that there is a purpose. And your purpose as a believer is to bring glory to God. Are you bringing glory to God? If you're not, you're not engaging. If you're going to engage in his purpose, you're going to bring glory to him. If you're going to engage in his purpose, you're going to reach others. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God will have all men to be saved. His desire is for all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Are you engaged in the purpose? Are you sharing it with others? And how about Romans 10:14? Because Paul said, how then shall we call on him on whom they have not believed? Or how shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Have you engaged? Have you gone out to preach Christ and share Christ with somebody? Are you engaged into God's purpose? You see, you have to be engaged if you're going to live victoriously every day. But number two, you must endure the pain. Because there's going to be pain, right, Brother Mark? There's pain if we're going to engage in the cause of Christ, there's going to be pain. There's going to be things that are going to come your way, and there's going to be pain. There's going to be trials in this world, and they're not of God. I love the record here of Eleazar's will to fight in 2 Samuel 23. It says that he arose, he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. He couldn't let it go. It was literally fused to his hand. He was willing to fight so long and so hard, being a vessel for God to use. He was so engaged in the purpose that he was enduring through every bit of what was coming. Was he tired? Absolutely. He was weary, but his hand clave to that sword, and the Lord wrought the victory. You see, faithfulness is the key component to living victoriously every day. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things that are going to hinder you, but you're going to have to live faithfully every day. And once you have engaged, you're going to have to purpose to never give up. God will bring the victory. Now, the victory is not always what we expect it to be. When I was talking to Brother Mark in my office tonight before service, we prayed together. And I told him, I said, you know, victory is not always what we expect. It's not always what we seek for. I've known many people that were godly people lying on their bed, cancer, you know, just eating away at their body. And you know what? They already had victory. Christ already provided the victory. In fact, the moment that they took their last breath, now they tasted the victory completely. So we don't always know what the victory is going to be. But if we're faithful, God will work the victory. He's already provided it. It's already there. He just wants us to take what we have now and live victorious, endure what we've got to bring honor and glory to Him, and know that there's going to be some pain. But we're going to have to endure that victory for the cause of the purpose, engaging ourselves for His purpose, for His glory. And then as we engage and as we endure, finally, number three, we must empty the pride. We empty all of ourselves so that God can have complete control of us and so that we can see the opportunities that we have to minister and to be used of God. If we look at 2 Samuel chapter 23 again, for sake of time, we won't read through the whole thing. But what we see here in verse 14, David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Well, guess what these guys did? These men that had engaged in God's plan, they were willing to endure pain. They'd already proven it. They said, hey, you know, we have an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. We have an opportunity to serve. They didn't give thought of their life. I mean, they were going to go over to the enemy side to get a cup of water for David from the well of Bethlehem. They risked their lives. They went in. They got the water, and they brought it back to David. And David was so impacted by their selflessness that he took that water, and the teens know, they did a skit about it, and he dumped that water out as an offering unto the Lord because he knew how valuable that water was, that these men would risk their lives. You see, they emptied themselves of their pride, and when they emptied themselves of their pride, it enabled them to see an opportunity to minister to somebody else because they weren't worried about themselves. They were in a stronghold. I mean, they were in a hold. They were locked down with David, and they went out to go get him some water because they saw that there was an opportunity to be used. I want to show you something about pride real quick. Go over to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll be done. I talked about this with our teens this morning, the guys at 8:30. Pride is an ugly thing, and Brother Mark and I were talking about it before service. We've all got it. We all have pride, a form of pride. The beauty is once I come to know Christ as my Savior, He can show me more of that pride and how to get rid of it. Because Paul talks about the new man and the old man here. I want you to see what Paul says to put off in Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. He says, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for the which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I asked the team boys this morning, and I said, where do you think all of those things originate from? Pride. My selfish wants and desires. And when I give in to my selfish wants and desires, and then I don't get what I want, what comes? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of my mouth. You see, that's pride when I'm seeking to fill myself with what I want. But when I empty myself and I let God have me to use, look what the result is. Go down to verse 12. But put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if a man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, these men were willing to give themselves completely without being asked. They saw the opportunity to serve They weren't worried about themselves. Because pride says, what about me? What do I get? But humility says, what can I do for you? When we allow ourselves to be emptied of the pride and let God use us, we see the opportunities around us to minister. And it's not about what I get or what happens to me. It's about what I can do for you. You know? But we've got to engage. We've got to know God's purpose and engage in that purpose. We've got to be willing to go through the trials that are going to come. And we've got to be willing to empty ourselves because in the grand scheme of the entire picture, no matter what this life is, Mark, I told you, whether we live to be 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100, whatever we get to do and whatever we get to have on that earth for that period of time,